How about a big round of applause for our band, Charlie Brown and the Great Pumpkins? Let's hear it for them. I don't think I've ever seen that in its entirety. It's a mystery. It's like, does the Great Pumpkin ever show up? No, wait, don't spoil it for me. Don't spoil it for me. I'll see it someday. But thank you all for being here. Did I hear correctly? Is there an Eagles game happening right now? I gotta go, guys. Have a great Sunday. No. Thank you for being here. Excited to have you here today. I'm excited about this party. We'll try to keep this short. We got a party to get to later on today, right? Very excited about the party. We're going to have all kinds of fun and games and a moon bounce and a magic show and a costume contest. I think we should also have like a contest for the worst costume. We should give some kind of prize, like try harder next year, something like that. No, that's not very nice. But we are looking forward to that party, and thank you to the Feldmans and everyone who's put that together. And so today, before we can get to that party, today we have to land this plane, all right? We've been having this series, we've been talking about money. This is our fourth Sunday in a row talking about money. Goodness gracious, can we move on to something else? Yes, we can next week, but first we have to finish up this series. So if you've missed any parts of this series, again, we're on part four today of a four-part series. If you've missed any of those, you can catch up online, hopeccdelco.com, or you can search your podcast app, just search for Hope CC Delco, all one word, and you will find those sermons there. But let me give you a little walkthrough of where we've been, okay? Week one, we talked about the fact that when it comes to the church and money, we as a church, the kind of church that Jesus designed, we don't take money from the community. We are not designed to be takers. We are supposed to be givers, and that's very, very important for us as a church because so many churches have slipped into that mode quite innocently or accidentally slipped into this mode of becoming takers from the community. We don't want to be takers. We are givers, right? That's what it's our job to be, is giving to the community, serving the community, sending people out into the community. So when it comes to the church and how we think about finances, we need to be, yes, givers. We got that. We moved on from there, and we talked about investing, and for all of us, and this is just a thing for Christians, this is for everybody. When we part ways with our money, it's really, really helpful to think of every time we part ways with our money as an investment. Whatever we're buying, whatever we're purchasing, wherever that money goes, we want to think of it as an investment. When you think of parting with your money in those terms, it helps. It helps you kind of narrow down what you spend on and what you don't, or what you buy and what you don't. Because when you make an investment, you want to see some kind of return, right? You want to see some kind of benefit. There's got to be some kind of benefit from when you part with your money. And so whether it's actually investing in some kind of a retirement account or a 401k where you want your money to become more money, it seems like magic. How does that happen? I don't know. Whether it's something like that or whether it's buying groceries, you're investing in your health, you're investing in your life, you're investing in that, or when you're going on vacation, you're investing in your family and all that, you want to see some kind of return. And so when it comes to when we part ways with our money and we give it to a charity or to a church, we want to see the same kind of returns. There's got to be some kind of benefit, some kind of return when we give to the church, when we give to charity. And as far as the church is concerned, the kind of work that we do in this community is the work of transformation. That's what the church is supposed to be about, that work of transformation, helping people who are already followers of Jesus follow him more closely, live within his boundaries, live into their callings, and to help people who are far away from Jesus get closer and closer to him, hopefully one day being able to find Jesus and receive him as their Savior. That's the work that we are about as a church. Now, last week we talked about, well, how do we do this investing thing? How do we, you know, use our funds wisely? We talked about the principle of giving first, right? Or as some Christians call it, the principle of first fruits, right? We call it that because Christians have a term for everything. The idea of first fruits, being able to take whatever God has given you, however much or however little, and dedicate the first percentage, the first portion back to God's work in your community. And the wisdom behind that. There's wisdom behind that because if you wait until last, okay, I'm going to pay my bills, then I'm going to put money in savings, then I'm going to have some fun and buy some non-essentials, and then maybe after that I'll give. If you put giving last, it's probably never going to happen. If you put giving first and do that intentional tithing, intentional percentage giving, it's definitely going to happen if you do it first. And that brings us to today. And today we're going to talk about the temptation that we all face. It's a temptation of holding back, the temptation to hold back from God. If you take a look, I don't know if anybody notices these things. Like, we give little titles in the bulletin of the sermons and a little blurb about, does anybody read those? It doesn't matter. You don't have to. So one person does, great. So this is for you. And so in that little blurb, I said, this is one of the top two temptations that you will face in this life. And if you want to know what the other one is, you can ask me afterwards. It has to do with sex. Anyway, did you guys hear that? So this is one of the top two temptations that you'll face in life, is the temptation to hold back. I mean, maybe you see the wisdom in giving first. Maybe you see the wisdom in investing in the kingdom of God and investing in your local church. Maybe you see it and it makes sense to you, but there's that temptation, even though you see it, even though you feel like it's a good idea, that temptation to hold back. Let me give you an example of this temptation, how that manifests itself in the life of a believer. I'm going to give you a personal example, okay? A personal example. When I say a personal example, I'm meaning this is an example from my life. But I also mean this is like a personal, almost private thing, okay? I'm going to talk about me, and I'm going to talk about money, all right? So I'm going to spare you some of the details so we don't get too uncomfortable. But this is personal, okay, guys? Let's just keep this among ourselves, all right? Can we agree to do that? This is a personal example. We're going to keep this among ourselves. And the two people listening on the podcast, this is just for us, okay? So let me give you an example of the kind of thing I'm talking about, the temptation to hold back. December of 2016, here's what happened to the Schaefers. We ran out of money. We ran out of money. Ever happened to you? We ran out of money. So for years, let me explain what I'm talking about. For years, Holly and I, our family, we have been supplementing my income with our savings. Before we planted Hope Community Church, we had an idea that there was going to be a stretch that I was going to have to live without an income. And so we saved and we saved and we saved as much as we could prior to starting Hope Church. And so we started Hope Church. When Hope first started, there was no staff, there was no salaries. That's just how it should be. That's just how it was. And so eventually there became a salary for me, but we were supplementing my income with the savings. And that savings lasted for years up until December 2016. It was a scary time, right? To be without a net, to be without margin. And so what I knew was that, okay, January 2017, I'm going to get that bit of an increase in my salary, so that's going to help. I was scheduled for a raise. That's going to help. But I looked at 2017, and I did some math, and I thought, this is going to be tight. This is going to be tight. And so I'm sitting down. I remember sitting in my office, which is the garage. It's an unattached garage to our house. It's where I have my office set up. It's more like a lair than an office. Anyway, sitting out there, crunching the numbers, thinking, how are we going to make this work? That safety net is gone. The savings is now gone. How are we going to do this? And I started to feel that temptation, the temptation to hold back. Okay, so our family, we've always been tithers. We always give the first 10% to God, and we always give off the full, what is it, the gross and the net? I forget which is which. The full amount. We always give off the full amount. It's like that. And then beyond that, and that's not, I'm just telling you some facts, okay? And then beyond that, there's some other things that we support, some other ministry things, but the first 10% goes to our church. Yes, we believe in the local church. I mean, come on. I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't believe in the power of the local church. And so I started feeling that temptation. Well, maybe we can kind of work the numbers a little bit differently here. And maybe one of the things that we can do is that other giving that we do outside, maybe we can kind of pull that under the umbrella of the tithe, right? And that way, I'm still tithing, but it's like some of the tithe goes to church and some of the tithe goes somewhere else. And really, I mean, technically speaking, as we talked about last week, it's not like we have to do this tithe thing anyway. It's not like it's absolutely essential, right? And so it'd be completely justifiable for me to rework the way we think about money and maybe rework the tithe a little bit. And maybe we could just do that. Well, I'll tell you what, I didn't get very far is that temptation before I felt it. This is wrong. This is ridiculous. Now, I don't know if I felt or heard from Jesus or heard from God. I don't know. Or if it was just my own voice. I mean, I've talked about this so much. Maybe it was just me. Maybe it was from God. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But I felt very convicted. You know what that's like, to feel convicted? Felt very convicted. And the question was this: Josh, who do you trust? Who do you trust? Who have I put my trust in for these past several years, especially with starting up a church and having a young family and like, okay, we're going to do this thing. We're going to follow God. What have I been trusting in? Have I been trusting in that money in the bank, or have I been trusting in Jesus? And at that point, I said, we are not going to give in to that temptation to hold back. And so what we ended up doing is we gave a little more than the tithe that year. And guess what happened in 2017? We survived. We're still here. Not only did we survive, but we were blessed abundantly. Not only did God meet our bare needs, but we still had funds for like things like, oh, I don't know, ordering Italianas on Friday nights, my favorite pizza place. You guys know about Italianas? It's great. We even went on vacations. I mean, God blessed us. We not only survived, we thrived. And I'm thankful that we did not give in to that temptation to hold back, because it's real. It's a real thing. What's wonderful about my wife Holly and our relationship is whenever I come to her with one of my crazy ideas, she's like, yeah, okay. Yeah, it sounds good. You know, once upon a time in the life of the church, I said, we're going to give our whole month's salary to the church. She's like, okay, that's fine. She just trusts, right? And when I said, we're going to give even more in 2017, she said, that sounds good. Just trust that God will provide. And so I follow her lead, and we put our trust not in what's in the bank, but in God. But we've all faced the temptation to hold back. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, Lord, you know, I'm going to give first fruits to you when you're experiencing a season of abundance where there's plenty there. It's easy to say, God, you're number one. I'm going to give to you first. I'm going to do that tithe first because you're number one, and it's a season of abundance. What happens when you're not living in a season of abundance? We face that temptation. Now, I don't know where you kind of land on all this stuff, but over the past 3 weeks, if we've been talking about it, money, maybe you've heard some things that have affirmed you and how you use your money and how you think about your money. Maybe you've heard some things that have been a little bit challenging over the past 3 weeks. I don't know. Maybe you have felt something from the Holy Spirit, that conviction about how you use the resources that God has given you. But here's the thing we all know. You can feel that in the moment. You can have that sense of being challenged, that sense of being convicted, but it's so easy for us to shake that off. Goodness gracious, by the time we all stand for the closing song, we can shake that off. By the time you walk out that door, you can forget you even heard from God. We can do that. And so my word to you today is, for your own sake and for the sake of your relationship with your Savior, don't shake it off. Don't do it. There was a church, this is like a true story, like recent history. There was a church, and they decided to do something really awesome. They decided to give away their Christmas Eve offering, okay? It's a thing, lots of churches do this, and so there was a church, and, you know, a medium-sized church of about 280, which feels like a mega church to us, doesn't it, right? And so they decided to do this awesome thing. They were going to give their Christmas Eve offering away, and lots of churches, we do that here too, by the way. We stole that idea, we didn't come up with that, we stole it from somebody else. So they made a decision to do this, which was awesome, and they were going to give, and it was the kind of church where they received a lot of money on Christmas Eve. People just came out and were moved by the Spirit and would give on Christmas Eve and say, we're going to take all that, and we're going to give it away. And they received like record numbers of offering when they would do this, and so they made that decision. Of course, they made that decision during a season of abundance. When they looked at the budget and said, okay, all of our ministry needs are paid for, all of our staff needs are paid for, let's do this thing and give this to God. And so they made that decision. And they did that for 1 year, and they did it for 2 years, and maybe they made it to year three, I'm not sure. But sometime after that, that season of abundance had dried up, and now they were looking at their church budget thinking, oh boy, something's got to change here. Something needs to be cut, something needs to be rearranged, something needs to go. And so what do? They decided, we're gonna rework this Christmas Eve thing. We're actually going to keep that for ourselves. And so I heard about this because I know a guy who worked at the church, and he told me about this, and I thought, listen, it's not for me to judge what other churches do. Like, I wasn't in the room when they made that decision. I wasn't there. But when I heard about this, I couldn't help but feel like that's the worst idea I've ever heard. Don't give in to that temptation to hold back. I thought that's just wrong. Again, I don't want to be judgmental. That just seems wrong. Don't give in to that temptation to hold back. What are you broadcasting to your congregation? What are you broadcasting to the followers of Jesus who show up at your church? Are you saying, guys, you need to trust God with your finances? You need to give generously and give first? I mean, we're not as a church because we're too afraid to do that, but you should do it. I mean, that just seems like a terrible idea. You need to give first. Don't cave in to the temptation to hold back. And over the years, that church is, I think they've dropped in their attendance by about 50% and a lot of other things. And it wasn't just because of that one decision, but things aren't going well there now. And I can't blame that one decision, like I said, but there is a very, very real issue here. We cannot, as individuals, as a church, and those of us who are in leadership, we can't give in to the temptation to hold back. Take a look at this passage in your bulletin that my mom read for us. Did you guys know that's my mom? I know, right? You can give her a round of applause. Yeah. This didn't just happen, right? You know what I mean? Give my mom some applause. And so just a few weeks ago, we looked at another passage from the book of Acts, which is a fascinating book. a book that's very important for us Christians, us church people, to understand and learn about. I mean, this is how the church started. It was in its purest form, its rawest form, perhaps its messiest form, and not everything they did was right. They made some mistakes along the way, certainly, but we get a solid idea of what this whole thing was supposed to be according to Jesus, what church is supposed to be. And so Acts chapter 2, we read from that a few weeks ago, and in that passage we see people coming forward, and what they were doing is they were selling all their stuff and then bringing 10% to the church. Wait, sorry, I got that wrong. I'm off by a zero. They were giving 100% of their stuff to the church, selling all their stuff, giving it, said, we're going to pool our resources, we're going to take care of each other, we're going to take care of this community. That's what they were doing. And so that's what they were about, because remember, like we said last week, the tithe is just the beginning, that's not the end. And so that's what they were about, that's what they were doing, taking care of themselves, taking care of each other, taking care of the community, pooling their resources to provide. And so then we get to Acts 5, and this kind of thing is still going on, Acts chapter 5, and it tells us about this guy named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property. Now, back in those days, they did have banks, not quite as sophisticated as our banking system, so oftentimes a person's wealth was tied up in their property and their possessions, and so there's a couple, and they sold their piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, verse 2, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the feet of the apostles. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? And so here's what happened. This guy sold his stuff. He sees other people doing it. Like, wow, they're just bringing it all. Well, I want to do that too. Well, I feel like God is calling me to do that too. And so he sells his property, but then he gets that money in his hands and thinks, ooh, this is a lot. Maybe I'll just keep back some for myself. And Peter makes the point there. He says, well, yeah, that's an option. You can do that, right? And that's the thing about following Jesus. That's the thing about the Old Testament law being complete. Is like, listen, you don't have to do this. You could keep it all. You didn't have to sell your property in the first place. You have freedom here. But what this guy did is he was pretending, he was acting like, oh, no, this is 100%. This is all of it. Peter's like, really? And so what happens to this guy? He feels a little bit embarrassed, and he walks away, and it all works out, right? Oh, no? I got to reread this then. What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not just lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then his wife comes in. If you continue reading in that passage, his wife comes in. Peter says, now, this is what your husband brought forth. And he said, this was 100%. Is that the truth? And she lies too. She says, yeah. And what happens to her? Yep, she dies too. So what's the point? Don't hold back from God or you will drop dead. Let's close in prayer. No! Come on. No, that's not it. What's the point? I really should have. I really was tempted. Let's just finish this. What's the point? Peter says to him, you don't have to do this. I mean, they dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, you can't do. It's impossible. That's why this happened. But see, here was a man, and listen, I'm doing a dangerous thing here, and I'm trying to fill in some of the blanks. I mean, I'm looking at this couple, and I'm thinking they're human beings just like me. They're tempted to hold back just like I was and just like I can be. What was going on there? And I think they felt that, like I said, that conviction. We need to do this, and yet they held back, and then they lied about it. Don't give in to that temptation to hold back. Don't forget that you have freedom. Ain't nobody going to make you do this. Back in the days of the Old Testament, when the Israelites were following this instruction, this rule they had, it was the law. You got to give your 10% back. Back when they were following it, they did it. Some of them had very joyful hearts, and some didn't. They just said, well, this is, I got to do this. Pay one, here we go. Some didn't. That's not how it is for us nowadays. It's not just a law that you have to follow regardless of whether or not your heart's in it. That's not it. We have freedom. Don't miss what Peter says here. We have freedom here. We can do with God's resources, whatever he's given us, we can do with it as we see fit. But my word of encouragement to you is don't give in to that temptation to hold back. Don't do it. close personal friend of the church, Mr. Andy Stanley. He has defined greed. He's defined greed in this way. It's the assumption that it's for your consumption. The assumption that whatever God has given to you, whatever is in your bank account, whatever is you possess, whatever you have, is for yourself to consume. The assumption that it's for your consumption. Isn't that funny? He does all these cute little rhymes. He's such a great pastor. Good for him. I wish he was our pastor. Don't you wish he was our pastor? I wish he was our pastor. But that's a great way to think about it. And so nobody really thinks of themselves as being greedy, but it's, again, if it's the assumption that whatever I have is for me, for my consumption. And Jesus says, no. Maybe that's how the world thinks. Maybe that's how people who aren't believers think, but we need to think differently. So what about you? Where have you faced that temptation to hold back? In big ways, in small ways. Maybe it has nothing to do with money. Maybe you've just held back your words of encouragement. Maybe you've just held back from engaging in service projects. Maybe you've just held back from the church, and it's like you've got these gifts, you've got these talents, and you could be teaching or you could be leading. It's like, I'm going to hold. Where have you faced that temptation to hold back? Are you willing? Are you willing to say yes to Jesus? And remember what I said at the beginning? This comes down to an issue of trust. Who do you trust? You trust in your wallet? Are you trusting in your job? Are you trusting in your bank account? Are you trusting in your skill set? Are you trusting in your education? Or are you trusting in God to be your provider? That's the question I think we all have to wrestle with a bit. Where are you holding back? Where am I holding back? Where are we holding back? You know, there's this phenomenon I've experienced and seen, and it's a rather sad thing, but oftentimes you have young adults, you know, people who are maybe late teens, early 20s, and they get these ideas in their head about giving first. They get these ideas in their heads about investing in the transformational work of the church and giving to people who are in need, and then they get that first job, and they say, you know what, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do this tithe thing, I'm going to do this giving thing, but then what happens? Then they make that first big purchase, right? Say, well, I just bought this car, and so I can't keep doing the tithe thing if I have this car. And maybe once the car is paid off, well, we'll see. Well, that's never going to happen because before the car is paid off, you've moved into a bigger apartment because now you're getting more money, and so you can afford a bigger apartment. But it's like, well, I still can't afford. I can't afford to do the 10% thing, or you buy that first house, or whatever it is. So it's like, well, when things get a little bit easier, right? Because I'm just a young person, I'm getting started. Once I get established, then I'll make giving my first priority. Once I get established, right? And that's the thinking that so many young people have. And guess what happens? You don't ever get established, okay? Spoiler alert for life. You don't ever get established. It doesn't happen. And if you're waiting for that day, it ain't never going to come. Remember the first missionaries that we supported? I think our first missionaries were Bill and Chad. Start with one Kenya. And I remember giving them the check. I had the privilege of putting that in their hands. And Chad said to me, guys, you shouldn't be doing this. Wait till you get established before you start supporting us. I said, Chad, that's never going to happen. Another spoiler alert. As a church, we're never going to get established because I don't even know what that means. If we waited until then, it might never happen. That's the reality. Let me tell you about what kind of church we are and where we as a church have faced this temptation. We're not above this as a church. Are you kidding me? As a relatively new church plant start, we're not above this temptation to hold back. Let me tell you what happened. So this was several months ago when that dam burst in Kenya. Do you guys remember that? And so we've got friends in Kenya. We've got Bill and Chat. We've got the Start With One team. And very close to where they lived, there was this dam burst. And people were killed. And properties were destroyed. Homes were wiped out. And so our friends in Kenya were trying to raise funds. And we got to create these temporary shelters. We got to buy some mattresses. We got to do this, right? And so I'm reading about this. I see the articles. I'm reading about the loss of life. I'm like, we as a church, well, we've got to do something. Well, guess what? We didn't have anywhere in our budget for 2018 that says, okay, when the dam bursts in Kenya, here's how much we're going to give. We weren't anticipating that. So that God, there's got to be, I mean, we've got a partnership. This isn't some random thing. We've got a partnership with these people. We've got to do something. And so at that point in the year, we had a surplus in our budget. You know, week by week, to date, we had a surplus. And it was about $1,200, I think, something like that at that point in time. And I just feel like God was saying, as a church, this is what we should do. Give the surplus. Don't hold on to it. Don't save it for what happens next. Give the surplus to the people in Kenya because they need it right now. But there's a temptation there. There's a temptation there. I thought, my goodness gracious, this was such a leap of faith for us this year in 2018 in concerning our budget. It really was. I mean, we've taken on more ministries. We've taken on another staff member. I thought, you know what, if we just kind of held on to this money, if we just held back, maybe we could use this later on, or maybe at the end of the year we can give the people who were affected by, maybe we could. I said, nope. We can't, as leaders in the church, we can't, as a church, as a collective, we can't give in to the temptation to hold back. And so I tried to write an email to our treasurer, Mr. Josh Peterkin. Let's give him a hand, Mr. Josh Peterkin, our treasurer. Treasurer to the stars. I was like, I tried to write an email. Email wasn't working. I was like, so I asked him to call me, and we had a phone conversation. I said, here's what I think we could do. Okay, here's what I think, because I can't release funds on my own, by the way, just so you know that, right? I'm going to buy myself a new Batman costume. How about that? I can't do that. We need approval. So I talked to our treasurer, and I said, here's what I feel like God's laying on my heart. And he says, well, why don't we just round that up to 2,000? And that, my friends, is what you want in your church treasurer. That's what you want from your finance committee. That's what you want from your board of directors, is that kind of faith, to be led by faith and not by fear. Now, technically, that would be putting us in the, what is it, in the red? Putting it in red, black, whatever, tithe, you know, I don't, whatever. Putting us in the red, okay? But we went ahead and did that because we're not going to give into the temptation to hold back. We're not going to. We're not going to be led by fear. We're not going to be motivated by fear. We're going to be motivated by our trust in Jesus, who has told us that he will provide for us. And that's true. God does provide for us. He will provide for us. He will bless us. He has invited us to put him to the test when it comes to how we think about our finances. And so my encouragement to you is to don't give in to that temptation. Don't hold back from God. Give. And if God has laid something on your heart over the course of these 4 weeks, act on that. Don't hold back from God, and he will provide for you. He will bless you in return. And if you don't believe that, try it. Try it and find out for yourself. Our story as a church is the story of God in this community. I mean, so many new churches don't make it past year two. And so far, thanks to, this is all God. So far, thanks to God, we have never been in the red. We've never, and that's like, that's remarkable. And that's not boasting. That's just giving glory to God. How is this even possible? Because God is good. And so many of you already believe that and know that you're not going to give into that temptation to hold back. And so again, my encouragement to you is this. Don't give into that temptation. Don't hold back from God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your abundance, for the ways that you have provided for us as individuals, the ways that you've provided for us as a church family. And Father God, we know that just about everybody in this room, we know what it's like to experience those seasons where money is just tight. We know that. But even during those seasons, God, we know we have you. And as a church, God, we put our trust in you. We put our trust in you to be our provider. Father God, I invite you. I invite you to challenge each one of us. Show us where we've given into that temptation to hold back and release us from that. Father God, bless us. Bless your church so that we may be, so that we may continue to be a blessing to this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.